Matthew 16 verses 15 to 20. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Here is a Sunday morning. We are all, as an habit for most of us, we get up, we dress up, and we come to church. Some of you, you know, travel from far, you come here, and we've come and gathered here to listen, to sing, to praise, to read his word. And what happens after that? We go home, right? We go home. And what difference does our meeting make? Like, if you just start asking, what difference does it make? Is there any reason for us to be very, very excited that we are gathered here today? What is the reason? Is there any reason for us to be very, very serious about this meeting? Are we doing something very important as we gather as people of God? Are we doing anything important like, you know, the Rajya Sabha members, elected members, they gather and they pass on policies, right, that can affect the whole nation? That makes a major difference. But what difference does it make for us to get up every Sunday as a habit and come and worship God? The question, what difference does it make whether we gather or we don't gather? Does it make any difference? You will be surprised when we look at the passage today that every Sunday, as the Church of Jesus Christ gathers, it is the most important meeting in the entire world. And it is the most important meeting in the entire world, not only in the entire world, because in the entire eternity, because it makes an eternal difference. The gathering of the people of God in the name of Jesus Christ as an officially constituted church, it is a very, very important gathering, because it's more important than any parliamentary gathering, even the United Nations gathering together, multiple nations gathering together and taking some decisions, more important than that. Because of this verse, verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This verse tells us that the constituted Church of Jesus Christ, the gathering of that church, not only impacts time, but it touches the highest heaven. It impacts the highest holy eternal heaven, because it is by the gathering of that church, it can open the doors or close the doors of kingdom of God for the perishing mankind. No assembly can do that. No United Nations can do that. It is only the Church of Jesus Christ has the authority to open doors and to close doors for the perishing mankind. After all, what is the most important thing for any man or woman in this world? After everything gets over, oh, you live, you get married, you study, and everything is over. What is the most important thing? What gives meaning to your life on this earth? Where are you going to spend your eternity? Isn't it? If you go to hell, you curse your entire life on this earth. Why did I live like this? Why did I marry him? Why did I have these children? Your entire life becomes meaningless. Right? What is the most important thing for any man and woman? It is he going to go to hell or is he going to go to heaven? Right? That's the most important thing. And can you believe it? Is it, you know, it's an amazing thing. Do you realize in this passage, for every man and woman, For him to enter heaven, the keys of the doors of heaven is given to the church. The church can close the door, the church can open the door and let him in. You understand, you know, how glorious the church is, how glorious it is. You realize how monumentally important the church gathering is and how horribly sinful our thoughts, low our thoughts are about the church. Until I think we get this vision of the church, we will really not live like a true churchman. God has called every believer to live as churchmen, right? Committing their entire life to the church and understanding the glorious vision that Christ has for the church. Unless we understand this vision of Christ about the church, we will never live like a churchman. And be committed to the church. It's a glorious vision. It's a glorious vision that he gives about the church, right? We think we are ordinary, mundane people, you know, no other job for us on Sunday. We just get along and come here and get up and come here. No. It's like, you know, a beggar who's been a beggar all his life, who's lived a very cheap life, you know, speaks wrong things, behaves rudely. All of a sudden he realizes he is the king of a son. He's one of the greatest emperors. No, he is the king, he is the son of one of the greatest emperors. And then one day father comes to him and gives him a signet ring. Son, you are the successor of the greatest emperor. And the beggar gets that ring. And he sees that ring. What do you think he will do? I think his behavior will completely change. From the very next day, you look at his attitude. Look at the way he thinks, sees things. I think it will completely change. That's something like that. I think something like that is what this passage is going to teach us. In this passage, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, he shows in this passage that he gives the greatest authority to his church. He reveals that the glorious authority that he has, he assigns it to the church. And I believe when we grasp this, you know, the Spirit of God should help us to grasp this. I think our attitude and our behavior towards the church and our commitment as church members will change when we recognize this. Right? May God help us, because this passage reveals some shocking, some startling truths about the church. And you know, when we grasp it, we will look at church not as a mundane, ordinary meeting, but something great with great sublimity. When we gather as a church of Jesus Christ, as a constituted church of Jesus Christ, we are involved in the greatest work that any man and woman on this earth can be involved in. That's the greatest assembly in the world. You know, what an infinite privilege it is to gather as a church of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage. May God the Spirit help us clear our vision and help us to grasp this vision. So we've seen in this passage, this is the first time ever in the New Testament Jesus Christ mentions about the church. In this we saw the blessed confession, the confession every woman and man must make if he has to be part of this church. Right? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter made that confession, and this is the testimony of the church. This is the testimony of every true church. The church is the people who have made this kind of confession. Secondly, the Lord said, I will build my church on men and women who made such a confession. And he gives them an assurance that such a church no power in the universe can destroy. It's the invincibility of the church. Church can never fail, the permanency of the church of Jesus Christ. Everything in this world will pass away, but the church of Jesus Christ will never. It's a stone uncut with human hands. Though it starts as a small thing, but it grows and grows and grows and fills the whole world. That's the church. And he royally says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There is intimacy in those words, my church. There is certainty in those words, I will. And there is invincibility, the gates of Hades shall not prevail over it. It's a marvelous verse. And today we will look at the last portion of that verse 19, this passage. the great spiritual authority that Jesus Christ, as a living God, as living Christ, He grants to His church. I will, verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There are two headings I want you to understand this verse. I want to unfold this verse with two headings. Simple. He talks about the keys of the kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Second, how do we use, how should the keys of the kingdom be used? Right? We need to understand there are keys. Okay, what are those keys? And secondly, how do we use those keys? So these are the two headings you need to keep in mind. So what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? He says, I will give the keys. In Bible times, key always indicates authority. Right? Even in our old culture, right? You know, in the olden days, the woman would always, the main woman of the house or man of the house will always have the keys in their hip, right? So they will hang the keys, and whoever has the bunch of keys has the authority. Right? You know, when new bridegroom, you know, bride comes to the house, they would actually hand over, madam, it's your house, you have the authority now. That's what it means, you know. Jesus says, I will give, meaning it is the authority that Jesus has. It is His authority. And He is giving, we can call it as a delegated authority. Right? It is not ours. It is the authority of Christ that He is giving. We've been entrusted with the keys to something. First understand, it's a delegated authority. It is not ours to use it as we wish. But it is an authority on behalf of Christ, in the name of Christ. I rent out one house, you know. When I rent out a house, I hand over the key. That doesn't mean I'm giving the house, you know, you can do whatever you want, right? Because there is an agreement we make, you know, it's for residential purpose. You can't use it for anything, and you can't have, you know, 20 people in that house. We also nowadays put how many people should be there. We define the terms, and based on that term, I hand over the authority to you. Now you can open the key whenever you want, close the door whenever you want, you can allow whenever you want, you know, because it's within the confines of the agreement, you can use that. So I've delegated that authority. It is something like that. I'm going to give you, I made an agreement that I'm going to build my church. And this is the confession that you've made. And this is that agreement, Peter, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the keys. And it is the case authority. Key of a small house is something. Think about key of a big palace or key of our parliament, Vidhan Sabha. What would you do if you get the key of Vidhan Sabha? You can open, you know, nowadays they don't allow, you know, because of security reasons and all that. Just imagine, you had the key. You can go anytime you want, you know. It's a big thing. And key of Rajya Sabha, right, that's the parliament of India. And you have the key of that, and we kind of assign, give that key to the government when we vote to them, right? You know, you can represent us, you can take decisions, so we give the key. And these are all keys. So important, you know, important. It depends on what keys is he talking about. He is talking about what keys? Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. In the near eastern days, right, the olden days, when a king would always have a storehouse, a treasury house. It's all filled with all kinds of gold, all kinds of treasures, you know, costly stones and jewels, silver, diamond, all that. He would always have the key with him, and then when he finds a trusted servant, he would make that servant a treasurer, and he would give that key to that person. And that person, in his honor, he would actually put a necklace and he would put the key to show that I have the authority. You know, I have the storehouse key, the king's storehouse key, and it's a great honor for him. That's the greatest honor a king can bestow on his man. This is my greatest treasure house. And this greatest treasure house key I am handing over to you because I trust you so much. Because, you know, this is the greatest thing. And can you imagine the statement that Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's above all, who has all authority in heaven and earth, he says, I'm going to give you the keys, not the keys for a temporary government, not the keys of a temporary kingdom, the keys of the eternal kingdom of heaven. Oh, if we just know what kingdom of heaven means, how glorious the kingdom of heaven means. The entire theme of the Bible is the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? The entire theme, the Old Testament is the preparatory phase of the kingdom of heaven. And the New Testament is the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. The coming of Jesus Christ, the establishing of the new heavens and new earth, are all the fullness, the final stage of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the most glorious theme of the Bible. And he says, I am going to give you the keys. If you really understand this, I kind of imagine you will faint. So let's say somebody, some head of the United Nations comes and tells me, Murli, I'm going to give you the authority over all these nations. All the Donald Trump, Narendra Modi, all the presidents, prime ministers will just do what you tell. What do you think will be my reaction? I think I will faint and fall somewhere, right? People, this is more than that. This is more than that. He says, I am going to give you the keys of the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. I was struggling to grasp this. Very hard to believe this. Very hard to believe this. The kingdom of heaven. It's the glorious theme. The kingdom of heaven is what Jesus taught every teaching, right? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. What did he teach in chapter 13? All the seven parables. He said the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. And he said the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that a man, he found a hidden treasure. He was willing to sell everything he had. The kingdom of heaven is the costly pearl. The pearl merchant found and he sold all the pearls he had. And he says, don't fill your heart and mind with what will you eat, what will you drink, what should you seek in your life as the most important thing. Seek the kingdom. Right? The kingdom of heaven is so valuable. And here Jesus says, Peter, take the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, wow, this is amazing. This is really, really amazing when you grasp it. When you have the keys, you possess authority. And when you have authority, you kind of have great responsibility, right? We have a great work. When he gives the keys of the, not to just hang it on in our hips and, you know, jingle around and then just make a show. It means it is given for something, some monumental great work. I give you those keys. It's as if Jesus, the Lord Jesus is saying, Peter, my time is nearing. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die in your place, in the place of sinners. And I'll be raised from the dead and I will ascend to my Father and I will wait for my return to come back again. And I leave you here as my representative. I leave you here. And he turns to Peter, the work of the kingdom has started, Peter. I'm going to fulfill everything. And now it's going to spread and it's going to grow, like I said in the parables. And based on your testimony, people are going to come and kingdom is going to grow. My work is going to be done. And here are the keys. You will have to continue operating using these keys. Right? It's handing over the responsibility, handing over the authority, the keys of the kingdom. What great authority it is. The Lord Jesus Christ entrusts His authority. Do you understand what authority Christ has? It is the authority of Christ. One side, if you think, you know, my head is spinning, to think about it is the keys of the, not the parliament, not the United Nations, the keys of the eternal kingdom of heaven, which is the theme of the entire Bible. Everything will perish, but not the kingdom of heaven. And I get the keys of that. He says, Peter, take the keys. How startling can that be? And it is an authority of Jesus Christ. What kind of authority does Jesus have? We've already seen that when he spoke, Matthew 7:29, he spoke not like the Pharisees, but he spoke with authority. They were amazed at his authority. And when the storm was rising, what did he say? You know, he just rebuked the storm and people said, how can this be? Even the winds and the sea obey this man. What kind of authority he has? And the demons and the devils all shriek and run away by his word. He has great authority. If that is not enough, in Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's the authority. And today, Philippians, we read a wonderful verse, and Colossians says, by him all things were created, and in heaven and on our earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominion or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things he may have preeminence. He is above everything. He is above every authority, every dominion. God also, Philippians 2:9, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, if somebody is under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the authority of Jesus Christ. And I think the most glorious expression comes when he appears to John in the Patmos, and he says in Revelation 1:17, do not be afraid, John is dead. He says, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of the Hades and of the death. What authority? He has authority over everything, every principle, every dominion, authority over earth, heaven, name anything. His name is above everything. He has every authority. He has authority over death. He has authority over Hades. All authority. And here this morning in this passage, Jesus says, I give you that authority. Can you imagine? I give you my authority. I give you the keys. And my head starts spinning. My stomach is already upset. It again starts getting more and more upset when you keep reading this. I give you that authority. And Lord, why should I preach this? How do I preach this? Note this, he says it to Peter. Peter was a representative of apostles. And he was a model confessor, right? Everybody who confesses, and it is given not only to Peter, but to apostles. And apostles form the foundation of the church. And so it is given to the church. Right? This authority is given to the church. Not only for Peter, it's given to the church. Oh, what weighty key. I kind of imagined yesterday night that Jesus Christ coming and saying, you know, GRBC church, I'm giving you these keys of my authority. And I kind of stand, and the weightiness of that key, you know, could sink us. Lord, how do we handle this key? All authority of Jesus Christ. All-encompassing authority of Jesus Christ. And what are these keys about? These are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. And it is, you should understand, it's not to every church, not to everyone. Everyone cannot claim this. There are parachurch organizations who say, Jesus Christ has given us authority. We take that authority. We use that authority. That's all nonsense. It is given in a context. Right? You should understand the context. It's given in a context of Peter, who made the confession that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that context, Christ said, I am going to build my church upon people who make such a confession, Peter. And to that church who made this true confession, and that church which is built upon this confession, to that church I give this authority. It's not to everybody. As gathered people of God who believe Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This authority is the privilege of the people of God, the redeemed people of God. And secondly, we need to understand this, the keys mean authority, right? And this authority is given to the church, and this authority is given so that it can be exercised by the leading of His Holy Spirit and by the guiding of His Word. Right? It's not out of the hair. You know, I can do anything I want. This is given to the church as people of God. And this needs to be exercised by the guiding of the Holy Spirit and by the leading of His Word. Right? This is because this is given in connection with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Look at the tense. He says, I will give you. Right? It's a future tense. It's not immediately he's getting it. And it's a future tense. When did Peter get this key? John, if you go to John, this is, I'm telling you, this is given in the context of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. John 20, 21. This is Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and he shows himself to the disciples and he greets them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, you know, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right? As an expression, as a symbolic representation, you know, he's going to give the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as a symbolic thing. He breathes on them. He says, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And at that time, look at what he says. He again talks about this. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So these keys, what do these keys indicate? We get a clue here. You have the ability to forgive sins or retain sins. But when does that happen? It happens after the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Right? So we go to, again, if you continue, you go to Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit. And I am with you to the end of the age. And then again he says in Acts, behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. Right? Starting from Judea, Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. So the first thing, what do we understand from this? We understand that what are the keys of the kingdom? The keys of the kingdom means the authority of Jesus Christ. Right? It's a glorious and wonderful authority that he has given it to his church. That's the first thing. And it is not unqualified authority. Right? Anybody can take it. Anybody can use it. No. It is given in the context of the church. Right, church which is based, built on the confession that Peter made, and it is given in the context of giving them the Holy Spirit. They are being led by the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit we also mean by the guidance of the Word of God. Right? These two things qualify. We can use that authority by these two things. Okay, let's on the next thing. First we understood this is the authority given to the church. Keys, it means the figurative language. So how should this key be used? Let's further understand. How should this key be used? What has this authority to do with? If you look at that verse 19, it says, with this key, what will you be able to do? You will be able to bind and you will be able to loose. Right? Whatever you bind on earth, whatever you loose on earth, Jesus speaks in figurative terms. Right? It's a figurative language. When he says key, he didn't hand over a golden key. It's all figurative language. It's all broad old language, and you notice he didn't say key, right? Not just a single key, keys. I kind of imagine one key to open, one key to, what do we do with the key? Right? Every time when we have a key, we either open, right? You have the church key, you open it, or you close it. You have the ability to open it and close it. That's what keys are meant for. You mean we have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, where we can actually open and let people inside, and we can actually close and stop people from going inside? That's what this verse says. That's what this verse says. As a church on earth, we are entrusted with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Christ's own authority to bind and to loose on earth according to his will as his representatives. That's what is given here. Bind and loose. There's so much of wrong teaching, you know, the old teaching of Pope being the vicar of Christ, who has all sovereign authority, comes from this verse. They assume this is for Peter. No, it is not for Peter. It is for, yes, for Peter and for the apostles and for the church, right? Peter was a representative, model representative of a true believer. So that's where the Pope came and he became the all authority. So how do we understand this? I thought the best way for us to understand is to look at Heidelberg Confession, Catechism. I don't know how many of you know Heidelberg Catechism. It's one of the, we have 1689 catechism, right? At the same time, around 16th century, the Germans wrote a catechism which is called Eidelberg catechism. It's also written by reformers, and many reformed churches accepted it. It's a wonderful catechism, Eidelberg catechism. Look at it, it's written 16th century. In that, you know, they divide the catechism into lots, day one, lots, day two, lots, day three, basically meaning, you know, when you continue, every Sunday you have to read this. So lots day 31, question 83, this is the question. What are the keys of the kingdom? Answer, two things. The preaching of the holy gospel, that's the first key. The church, Christian discipline towards repentance. The preaching of the gospel, the church discipline towards repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. Isn't it so clear? Right? Very clear. I could have gone on explaining. Just a catechism, 5 minutes, I could have finished my sermon. Right? That's the beauty of catechism. What are the keys of the kingdom? They say the keys of the Jesus Christ says you can bind and you can loose. Basically you can open and you can close. The opening basically means you preach the gospel to sinners and you open the door for them to come into the kingdom of heaven. The preaching of the gospel, the authority to preach the gospel and declare to them, give them the promise that if you repent and you believe that you can enter the kingdom of heaven, that is the key of the kingdom, opening the door for the kingdom of heaven. And what is the closing of the door? It is by the church discipline. What do we do by church discipline? We have a discipline, right? We don't allow unbelievers to come inside the church. We don't baptize unbelievers. We have a church discipline where if you're coming to our church, you profess you are a believer. We have a church discipline to ensure to see whether you are truly a believer. You really have a testimony. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? So we have a church, we don't allow, we close if we find any unbelievers trying to apply for our membership, we close the door for them. We don't allow them into the church. And you know, sometimes even unbelievers can enter the church, you know, they can be very deceptive and they can, and what do we do when we find that after some years that they live unholy lives, when they prove to be reprobate unbelievers because of their life, exposed sin, what do? We remove them from the church. Right? We close the kingdom of God for them. So these are the two things, two keys. And look at question 84. It says, how does the preaching the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? That's the next question. According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and everyone, as often as they accept the gospel, promise in true faith, because of Christ's merit, their sins are all truly forgiven. How do we open the door of the kingdom of heaven? We publicly declare the gospel. We say what Christ has done. And when they believe, when they repent, what do? We declare that their sins are forgiven and we take them and baptize them and get them into church and make them members of the church. We open the door for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? That's the key. And the kingdom of heaven, how is it closed? The question, the catechism says, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites, as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and the eternal condemnation rests on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. I think it's very beautifully said. So the keys, in a figurative language, opening the kingdom door means you preach the gospel and you allow sinners to enter the kingdom of heaven. When they accept it, when they believe it and show that by life, we declare that your sins are forgiven. And when they reject, when they shut the door, you say that unless you repent, you're going to go to hell, and we close the door for them. Right? That's what he says. And I give you, he says to Peter, I give you the keys. here and after resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Right? And Acts, he says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So what did Peter do as a demonstration of this key, this authority being given to Peter? This is exactly what you find in the book of Acts. You know, to just illustrate my explanation, what the Heidelberg Catechism says, you can look at Acts, what happened? This is exactly Peter took that key. What did he do? We find that the Peter and the other apostles, they used this key in, you go to chapter 2, he preached the gospel. And he opened the doors of the kingdom of heaven and he allowed 3,000 Jews to come inside the kingdom of heaven. And then the same way you go to Acts 8, he goes and opens the keys of the doors of the kingdom to Samaritans. And the Samaritans come inside the kingdom of heaven. And same way chapter 10, he's preaching to Cornelius and his household and he's opening the keys so that the Gentiles can come into the kingdom of heaven. So you see that Peter and the apostles and the church regularly using this key, and the same church, the same apostles, didn't allow the unbelievers to come inside. Right? Only those who believed and their lives were changed, they allowed them to come into church membership. They didn't allow unbelieving people to come inside the church. So that's why whatever he binds and loses will be bound. You know, as long as they adhere to the divinely revealed word of God. Right? Because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit and they always did what the Holy Spirit led them and guided them. Today, as long as we obey the word of God and use the word of God as a pattern, you know, God acknowledges this. It's an open door, and what's more is when they opened the door, nobody could shut it. The Pharisees tried to shut the door. The Jewish leaders tried to shut the door. The Jews' persecution and then the Romans. The Roman emperors tried to shut the door. Nobody could shut the door. When somebody is let inside the kingdom of heaven, even today somebody gets saved, nothing, no power in the world can change them back. That happened in my own life. Right? They tried everything to convert me back to Hinduism, nothing. They couldn't shut the door. When that key is open, nobody can shut the door. So that's what, you know, the Lord means, the keys of the kingdom of, let me summarize what I said. The keys of the kingdom of heaven, what does it mean? It is the offer of the gospel. Whenever the church preaches to a person and he believes and repents, and if we follow the word of God, the guiding of the Holy Spirit, and then when we declare that he's saved and take him into the membership, we open the kingdom of door for the kingdom of heaven. And what's amazing is, the verse says that God acknowledges that in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. You know, just like, not only that, you know, we save them and we open the door for them to come into the kingdom of heaven. It's like the treasurer who opens the storehouse of the treasure house and he keeps giving all the treasures to the people. That's the authority we have. What do? We open the door of the kingdom of heaven and pass on and liberously give all the treasures of the kingdom of heaven to people, to depraved, undeserving sinners, and distribute all the treasures. And in the same way, if you share the gospel and people don't believe, they don't repent, what happens? We shut the door. We don't acknowledge them. We don't say that your sins are forgiven. We don't allow them into membership. Till you repent, you will go to hell. We declare that you will go to hell. We shut the door for them. And I think that's the significance of what Jesus said. You know, I was struggling to understand. I read so many people. I wrote Martin Luther. I wrote Calvin. And all of them say the same thing. You know, Martin Luther and Calvin, they say the preaching of the word of God represents the keys of the kingdom. The preaching of the word of God, the authority, this authority is not our own authority, it's the authority given to us by the word of God. And Luther's point, great point was, this authority is not given to a pastor alone. It's not just for a pastor, it's given to every member of the church. Every member, each of you, When you share the gospel to someone, you use this key and open the door for them. Use this key. And you know, finally, the next question, question 85. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by church Christian discipline? The catechism asks. According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, who after repeated personal loving admonitions refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, who after being reported to the church and to those ordained by the church for that person, fail to respond also to the church admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the community by withholding sacraments from them. Right? And also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. That's the church excommunication. When you live in sin, that's exactly the Lord says in Matthew 18. Right? You want to turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 chapter 15 to 20. He uses the same terms there. So how do we use this key and close the kingdom of heaven to somebody? This is an illustration. 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Look at the verse now. This is the key. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you see how he uses the same words here? Right? This is the illustration. And if I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. This is how the church closes the door. If somebody doesn't repent, if you have become a member of the church and you don't repent and somebody comes and tells you and it is informed to the church and church rebukes you, we probably suspend you from the communion for a month or two. And in spite of that you don't repent, we exclude you from the church, right? By church discipline. That's how we close the door, and this is exactly what Paul did, right? In the church, Corinthian church, he saw somebody calling himself a believer and living in sexual immorality. And he called the entire church, and in 1 Corinthians 5:4 he says, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine, you know, this is the authority that the church has. If you are a hardened unbeliever, and then you call yourself as a believer, but you continue in sin, and you don't turn from sin, we actually, as a church, have the authority to remove the protective hand of God from you and deliver you to Satan. That's how we close the door for you. Removing you from the church membership. And probably, if God willing, if you repent, we have again the key to open the kingdom's door and allow you inside. That's what he means. And it's a sobering key again. You know, when we remove somebody from church, you know, we do it a lot of prayers, a lot of patience. We don't immediately, you don't come 2 weeks, you are out of the church. We don't ever do that. Oh, you're not in good terms with the pastor, you are out. That's what people do, right? Many churches they do. If you're not in good terms, you know, this is the authority. I hope it's very clear now. So what we've seen, what are the keys of the kingdom? It is the authority that Christ has given to the church. And how do we use that kingdom? We open the doors of the kingdom of heaven by preaching of the gospel. And we close the doors by the kingdom of the heaven by the church discipline. Right? We don't allow unbelievers into the church. We don't, even if somebody professing to be a believer turns out to be an unbeliever, hardened sinner, we excommunicate them, we remove them from the church. And the most amazing thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, whatever you do on earth, I ratify in heaven. I validate, I acknowledge that in heaven. The language is very, very mysterious here. It's kind of showing a direct line connecting whatever the church does here impacts the heaven. That's not what it means. The church acts as an authoritative decree on behalf of heaven. Whatever would have been bound, now whatever you bind, I think the original language, let me read that. Can somebody read from King James Version? I found this. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It basically means that there is a direct line connecting, and whatever is decreed in the heaven is decreed on earth. The courts of heaven give approval on the decisions of the church, because the church, by the guiding of the Holy Spirit, by the pattern set in the Word of God, when we make a decision, when we decide somebody should not be part of the membership, when somebody, now that's why it becomes so important, when we take somebody into membership, what do? We have a long process. We ask everybody in the church. We have gathered a church membership and ask, do you have any objections into taking somebody into membership? Why do we do all that? Because it's a collective decision. When we take that, we are opening the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and we are letting this person inside the keys of heaven, and Christ says that decision is acknowledged in heaven. You understand how important it is. That's why we do what we do. And you know, God in the day of judgment, He will show that how right we were in making those decisions when we made it according to the Word of God. It is, this verse is not suggesting that the church can command heaven, but it actually, the church ratifies what heaven has already decided, what heaven has already done to that person. It refers to the power of judging matters basis the heaven's decrees. Because, just because we have the Word of God, we have the Word of heaven in our hand, and when we follow that, we actually do what heaven desires, what heaven has decreed. That's what it means. The actions of heaven in a rightful use of authority, when we do it according to the Word of God, when we do it in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it is basically the response of the sovereign decrees of God on earth. We implement the decrees of God upon. God has decreed that such a person should be elected and should be saved. That has happened in eternity. And by our obedience to the Word of God, we implement that decree on this earth. That's what it means. It's a glorious truth. It's a glorious truth. And John, in fact, he goes a step in John 20. He says, makes it a more higher thing. If you forgive anybody's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain anybody's sins, they are retained. It doesn't mean that we have authority to forgive. We declare that sins are forgiven basis what the Word of God has revealed to us. That's what it means. Okay, so that's what this verse is. So what have we seen in this passage? We've seen many things. We've seen the blessed confession. We've seen the Lord declaring that He is going to build His church, the invincibility of the church. And in this passage, we've seen the Lord assigning the great authority to His church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, to open the doors of the kingdom of heaven by preaching the gospel, by closing the doors by church discipline. And then finally, if you look at verse 20, then He warned the disciples that they should tell no one that He was the Christ. You wonder, why is He doing this? Right? And how does this relate to what happens in Matthew 28, where He says, go and preach the gospel. But here He says, don't tell anyone that I am the Christ. And you know, we are very willingly obeying this command, isn't it, today, when we shouldn't be doing that, right? This is not for us, this is for that point in time, where He says, don't tell anyone that I am Christ, and how willingly we are doing it today, you know? That's not for us today, it is for that point. Why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ is a spiritual organization, and the authority that we have is a spiritual authority, not a physical authority. At that point in time, in that context, the people were all looking at a political Messiah. right? A political revolutionary would come. If these people go and announce in their enthusiasm, so he is the Christ we know and he himself has said, what will happen? The people will actually, you know, the pressure will be on the wrong side. They will not understand his mission. They will not understand. They will end up, you know, creating a big rebellion against Rome and making him king. All those things will happen. So he wanted to avoid all that, to make them understand that my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. Right? And that's why he says, don't tell anyone. And that's why they wanted a political Messiah. And that's why when they saw that he was not doing all that, when Pilate put a choice between Barnabas and Jesus Christ, whom did they choose? They chose Barnabas. You know why they chose Barnabas? Not you, but the Barabbas. Why did they choose Barabbas? Because he was a zealot. He was rebelling against Rome. And he seemed more inclined to their conception of Messiah than Jesus Christ, who's humble and who's obedient, submissive and all that. So they chose Barabbas. Right? That's why, and he didn't want to put the emphasis at the wrong side. They were looking for a political, military, economic Messiah. And that's why he says, don't say they to anyone, because the church that Christ is building is a spiritual organization. Spiritual organization. Okay, we've seen the explanation. Now let me conclude with few pointed applications. Few pointed applications. What do we learn from this passage? First of all, I think it made me and it should make you to repent of all low views of the church. All low views of the church. Like I said, what if you ask, somebody asks you, you are a member of the church. Are you a member of the church? Some of you are not a member of the church. You know, you should examine, why are you not a member of the church? If Christ says, this is the church built on this confession, and I have given the authority only for this church, and how can I be away from the church? How can I be not part of the church and still claim that I am a believer? You don't find a believer outside the church anywhere in the New Testament. If you are outside the church, none of the epistles were written for any believer outside the church. All the epistles, all the books of the New Testament were written to people who are in the church. And it doesn't apply to you. So you should seriously think about church membership if you are a believer. If you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the Living God, you should never be outside the membership of the church. No? Take church membership very seriously. And people who are already members of the church, frankly think about, you are a member of the church. How different is your membership than being a member of a club? You know, you can be a club member, Rotary Club, you know, Lions Club. You can be a member of that club. And they will ask you to monthly once come and attend and, you know, contribute and you go. How different is that membership? For many of us, it's no different. It's no different. Very sad. It's no different. We live in a perverted generation where church is just all looked at as for selfish ends. Oh, do they have a good preaching? Do they have a short sermon? Do they have a lot of singing? Do they have good sermons? Do they have good children's program? That's what they look at. Oh, selfish. Do they look at a church where is Jesus Christ building the church? Is the word of God being preached at that place? They may not have a Sunday school. They may not have a good building. Is the word of God being preached? Because that's the church that Christ is building. It's not the church with good programs, good music. No. You need to think about church as something that you give your own life commitment, right? It's not that what can I get out of the church, but a faithful, sacrificial, self-denying commitment to the church. Jesus Christ, there is nothing more important to Christ than his church. He bought the church with his own blood. And it is the church, it's the only church that he said he's going to build. Few of us, you know, how low views we have about his church. And I'm sure it must anger the Lord a lot when we have such low views about his church. Examine your heart. What do you think about the church? What is your view about the church? Is church everything for you? Is church everything for you? I think we should be confirmed. The church may look pathetic. The church may look small. The church may look weak in this world. The church may not look as grand as the United Nations and all, but it is the greatest organization of Jesus Christ. Whatever the church, even the smallest, the underdeveloping, you know, some remote village, if there are people of God, poor beggars, poor farmers gathering there in that place, the decisions they make, it impacts the highest heaven. You see church like that? Church is the greatest body, institution that Jesus Christ is building. The church may seem small, powerless, at sometimes insignificant, irrelevant, poor, weak, but it is the greatest power in the world, and it is to this church that Christ says that He's given His all authority. You see church like that? If you have low views of the church, people, it is time that we examine our heart. What is my view? If you're not a member, think about why are you not a member? You think church, you can live without a church. You think low views of the church. That should change. You should repent of that. If you're already a member of the church, you should give your life, soul, commitment to the church. Because that's the greatest thing that you can ever do in your life. May God help us to faithfully, you know, use this authority that Christ has given. The Lord, in another verse, says, to whom much is given, much will be expected. Right? Jesus Christ, God has placed you in this church. And do we take the church membership seriously? Church responsibilities as outlined in our constitution, we take that seriously. You know, it is a covenant that we have made before God before joining this church. Lord, I give. It's not like joining a club. It's like a marriage covenant, people. It's like a marriage covenant, right? Whether I am poor, whether I am rich, whether I am sick, whether I am healthy, my commitment to church will not fail. That's the covenant. It's more than a marriage covenant. In fact, unless we recognize how glorious the church of Jesus Christ is, you know, we will never commit to God like this. We will never see church like this. And what encouragement this should give us for the preaching of the gospel. And how we should condemn ourselves for a gospel laziness. Right? What privilege it is, just think about it. To live among the eternal souls who are perishing every day. And I have the keys of the kingdom of heaven in hand. And I have an opportunity to open the doors and invite them to come. Right? I have the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and there are souls perishing in the world. I have an opportunity to open and allow them to come inside the kingdom. How foolish it is to keep these keys and allow it to rust and never use it. God says in this verse, don't just come to church everywhere, sit here and then go back and live as you want and praise God, sing. What are you doing with the keys of the kingdom of heaven? This is not just given to Peter, it's given to every church member to open the door of heaven to women and men who are struggling to find the way. I examine my own heart and I look at some people, I've read about some people. I don't know, you would have seen some people. For them, the greatest thing in life, everywhere they go, is to tell about the gospel and tell about Jesus Christ. Have you seen people like that? Everywhere they go, they don't worry about anything. The priority in their life, whether they go in an auto, they go in an Uber, whether they meet a carpenter, they call a carpenter to their house, they call a plumber, they go and eat in a hotel, they interact with a maid, they interact with a milkman, they interact with a vegetable man, they travel in a bus. Everywhere they do, you know what they do? They keep talking about Christ. They keep opening the door, inviting people to come. I look at such people and I really envy them. I really feel ashamed. Why am I not like that? Why am I not like that? I have the keys of the kingdom of heaven and there are souls perishing every day. I have an opportunity to open and close it to them. Why am I not like that? And I think, we all should plead and repent of our gospel laziness. and make and please that Holy Spirit may mold us and help us understand the great privilege we have in opening the door of the kingdom of heaven to these perishing souls. God has given us authority to do that. And what about closing the door? Closing the door in church discipline. Do we do that? Do we take that as a church very seriously? People who have joined the church and not living in a commitment according to our constitution. People who are not living a life of witness. The duty of the church is to discipline them, and Revelation Christ comes and says to the churches, if you don't exercise church discipline and warn people, I'm going to come and remove the church, remove the lampstand. According to this verse, you know, when we find people living unruly life, disorderly life, we have to close the door for them. But we just go on, go on. You know, God may be doing something like that. You know, even if you, in the church, in the first century church, look at how people lived. The holiness was flourishing, the fear of God was flourishing. Ananias, Sapphira, what did they do? Just had a lie, right? They fell dead in the midst of the church. You know, when 1 Corinthians says, many of you are sick and weak, and God may be taking, you know, look at this. I think this one thing that this passage tells me is God takes the church very, very seriously. Very, very seriously. God takes the gospel preaching very seriously. God takes the church discipline very seriously. How gloriously our church would be, you know, if we implement church discipline. I was thinking about a couple of things. Just think about this. These are the disciplines that I think we should implement. Think about this. Every member who doesn't spend half an hour daily basis reading the Bible and prayer should be suspended from the church. Every member who doesn't witness to two people in a week should be suspended from the church. Every family who doesn't spend 15 minutes in a day as a family prayer should be suspended for 3 months from the church membership. Every member who lives unholy lives, who's lived an unholy life in the last week, whether it can be an unholy thought, whether it can be they've used bad words, whether they've done something wrong, should become bedridden for the last 3 months. It really scares you. Believe me, the first person who would go into this discipline is me. Right? It's me. I said this to take the church membership very serious because I was sick last week, last 2 weeks, and there are days I have not prayed. There are days, you know, I have not read the Bible. You know, my family. But can I say that as an excuse? I made a covenant before God, whether in sickness, whether in health, or, you know, whether in sickness, I will keep that commitment. How can I go away from that commitment? Do we take those commitments seriously? You know, we laugh when we say, you know, anybody, any unholy thought, if they've said bad word, they should die. That's what happened in the New Testament. They just lied. They fell dead. I'm talking just 3 months of bedridden. Right? What if we declare such things? I believe if we take these things seriously and if we implement these things, the fear of God will fall on us. The holiness of church will flourish, and there will be people who will be scared to become members of our church. And that's when God gloriously builds our church. I believe that's what would happen. That's what would happen. May God help us to take this very seriously. This is a glorious church Christ is building. And we need to take this authority very seriously. May God help us to take this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you and praise you for opening our dull minds to grasp this truth. Oh, how I struggled yesterday to preach this, to prepare this, Lord. Lord, these are things that we need to not only preach, but implement and practice in our lives, Lord. Give us the seriousness that we need to have as the church of God. Give us the vision that you have for your church, Lord. Transform our minds that we may take church membership very seriously. And those of us who have not being the part of the church, may they seriously consider becoming the member of your church, because it is in the midst of your church you walk and you do all the redemptive works. And what blessings we lose by being outside the church membership. Bless us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the last hymn.